to him. Amen. Please be seated. Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, it's a day that we celebrate one of the greatest events in the ministry of Jesus, in his earthly ministry. And it occurred on his final journey to Jerusalem. Just to set the scene for us as we revisit that great event when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Came with a donkey. I was trying to find a donkey this week. See if I could find one to bring into church here this morning. And I had no luck with that. Anybody know anybody with a donkey so I can borrow that donkey next year? I think the kids would get quite a kick out of that if we brought a donkey in the sanctuary here. I brought my dog in before, but he came riding on a donkey, or he came with a donkey, and the foal of a donkey is what it really says. And so it was Passover season, which is one of the most significant holy days in Jerusalem, and Jews from all over the world would come there to Jerusalem to take part in the festival. We're told by Josephus, who was the Jewish historian, that as many as 2 million visitors, 2 million people, would come to the city of Jerusalem during that particular week. In other words, the streets were jammed. There was people everywhere, crowds everywhere, traffic jams, if you will. Place was packed. And this time, there was a buzz going on all around town about this teacher, about this so-called prophet they named Jesus. And stories were being told about the miracles that he had performed. All kinds of stories being told about specifically how he had even raised a dead man by the name of Lazarus. And so there was a rumor going around that Lazarus was going to be showing up in Jerusalem along with Jesus. And of course, the crowd wanted to see Lazarus as well. And so as Jesus came into the city, we're told in the text, the crowd waited in high hope and great expectation, eager to cheer him on, ready right here and right then to proclaim him as king. You've no doubt seen this in films, and maybe a long time ago in Sunday school reenacted this in Sunday school or whatever in an Easter program. But Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and the crowd is gathered near the gate as he enters, and they're singing. They're singing Hosanna. They're shouting Hosanna. They're shouting it in their own language, in their own dialect. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. They were all saying that. They were all shouting it. It was a time of great celebration, of jubilation. And so this moment in Jesus' ministry is referred to as the triumphant entry, because it truly did seem to be triumphant and celebratory. And so this morning, I want us to take a closer look at some of the details of this great story, the story of Palm Sunday, as we also consider what this event in Jesus' life can teach us about today. Teach us especially as we lead up to Easter Sunday. First, I want to point out that the crowd did something that day that was a little bit seasonally incorrect. It was seasonally incorrect in the sense that they waved palm branches as they entered the city. And as I mentioned, this was a time for the Passover festival. Palm branches aren't really associated with Passover. Did you know that? I found that out this week. They're not really associated with Passover. They're associated with Hanukkah, which took place a few months earlier. And that was more appropriate, I guess you could say, to use palm branches in Hanukkah than it was here as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Now, seeing the crowd wave palm branches as Jesus came through the city would be like going to maybe an Easter party and seeing Easter baskets and colored eggs and a Christmas tree all covered with lights and tinsel. Be kind of like the same thing. But in the joy and excitement of being in the presence of this great and powerful prophet who claimed to be God's chosen Messiah, the crowd waved their branches and they shouted out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The second thing is significant here is that Jesus came into the city on the foal of a donkey. Now, I said I'd love to have a donkey in here, but it could present some problems, I suppose. But there is some symbolism here that can't be overlooked. It was the processional of a king that was taking place. When a king comes intent on war, what does that king ride on? Does he ride on a donkey? He rides on a horse. Okay? And when a king comes in peace, he rides on the foal of a donkey. He rides on the foal of a donkey. An interesting observation. And so as the crowd waved their branches, and as they shouted out, "Hosanna," Jesus was saying, in effect, "Yes, I am king. In fact, I'm King of kings and Lord of lords." He's saying, "Yes, I'm king because I've raised the dead. I've healed the blind. I have performed countless miracles with many people. Yes, I'm king. I'm the Messiah, but I come in peace. I come in the name of peace." There is this one thing that was most misunderstood about Jesus throughout the course of his ministry. Of course, Jesus was misunderstood in many, many different ways. But they were expecting some kind of a political leader. They were expecting some kind of a celebrity. They were expecting someone that would come in and help them rid themselves of all their issues, all their social problems, all their ailments, all the issues that they were confronting and that was surfacing upon them during that particular day. They were expecting a political leader, even a military leader. They were expecting someone with great charisma, someone who had a lot of influence. They were expecting the Messiah to come and establish his kingdom on earth through the use of force and even bloodshed if necessary. They believed the Messiah was coming to establish a political kingdom. And my, how they were so wrong. How they were so wrong. A political kingdom they were expecting. One that would overthrow and overpower all the other kingdoms of the earth. And that truly this kingdom would be the right and the best of all kingdoms. But he came to fill the world with peace. He came to fill the world with love and to bring peace to every corner. When he was born in a stable in Bethlehem, his birth was announced by the angels on high. Remember what was said? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And during his ministry, he proclaimed to his followers these words. He said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace." You might have peace. And in John 14, verse number 27, this is what he says. It's one of my favorite verses. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so Jesus came with the intent of bringing peace. And he came into this troubled world so that you and I today, this very moment, living right here in our community, that we might have peace, that we might live in peace. But we know that this is not a peaceful time that we're living in. We know that this world is very void of peace. You see, he came to give the kind of peace that this world simply cannot give. He came to provide the kind of peace that this world cannot even understand nor comprehend. And the Apostle Paul calls it the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's the peace that Jesus came to give. He said, in this world, and he's talking to you, he's talking to me, in this world, he says, you shall have tribulation. Can anybody deny that? Because we know that we will have tribulation. We have had tribulation. Maybe we are having tribulation right now, this very day. But he says, in this world you shall have tribulation. But what did he say? Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. Not to rule in a palace, not to rule from some kind of White House or Parliament or anything like that, not to rule in an earthly throne, but to rule in your heart and to rule in my heart as we surrender our lives to him in faith. And so in this Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, in which throngs of people gathered in the streets and shouted out, Hosanna to the name that is above every name. We learn something about the kind of peace that Jesus comes to give. And I think that's significant. I don't know about you, but my heart yearns for the kind of peace Jesus came to establish in a world that is so sick, in a world that is so destitute, in a world that is so impoverished. We're in our final week of the series that we're calling The Road Less Traveled, as we've experienced this time as we've looked through some of the great stories of the Gospels leading up to Easter. We are truly living on the road less traveled. We are living in the day where it is not very politically correct for people to say that the kingdom of God is at hand, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. In fact, even in churches today, I hear people talking about God, but I don't hear the name of Jesus mentioned as much as the Father. And so it's his name that we worship today, his name that is above every name. And the Word of God is so full of so many great truths. And, you know, it's so beautiful to be able to examine these truths and to be able to know in our heart of hearts that this same Christ who was raised from the dead can also live in your heart and live in my heart. And we can experience his blessings every single day. And so today in this final message of the series, I want to talk about another defining moment. We've been talking about defining moments. And it's a defining moment we face as we continue our journey on this road less traveled. It's the decision we make to each moment, each and every day, in the present tense, come what may. You see, it's about living in the present tense. When Jesus came into Jerusalem that day, he came with the idea that he was going to present the kingdom of God as it really was. Not out of brick and stone or institutions or anything else. It was a spiritual kingdom that he came to establish. And as we look at Palm Sunday story, I want to make three observations about Jesus' decision to enter Jerusalem in this manner, in the true heartfelt manner in which it happened. To the cheers of the crowd and to the praises of the people, even though the celebration was short-lived, and even though he knew exactly what was to come in the days ahead, I want you to notice three things. First of all, this is important. Jesus knew that in the coming days, he would suffer a humiliating death. And yet, he made the triumphant entry. That's significant. He gave his followers the chance to bask in the glory. It was a time of celebration right there and jubilee on the streets of Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. To celebrate the moment of victory, even though he knew things about the coming days that they didn't know. See, he knew them, but they didn't know it. This is hardly a comparison to a situation, but maybe it's close enough for you to relate to it. And I was just thinking, you know, of how I could fit this in. But when I was in elementary school, there was a time when I was in elementary school that I didn't really behave too well. Now, I know none of you can identify with that. And there was a time in elementary school that, you know, I would do something bad, I'd play a prank against my teacher, or I would do something really, really off the wall. And I was a pretty hard guy to contain. And I had misbehaved. And I had gotten caught, and I knew I was going to be punished that day. And at the end of the day, in the sixth hour, back in those days, if you were to face any kind of punishment, you would be facing that punishment at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when school was about to be let out. Back in that day, it was, believe it or not, and I know, you know, I think a teacher would probably be sent to jail for doing this today. My teacher would bring out an old strap. Anybody ever get the strap when you were in school? Rodney said he did. He's shaking his head down there. So, but, ruler, that's how you, I got a strap. And this was a strap that was, had little indentations on it that would really hurt. And the practice was that the teacher would, you know, you'd hold your hand out and you'd get the strap over the hand. And a lot of us would pull our hands back and she'd miss. But I got it. There was at least two occasions where I was bad enough to deserve the strap. And that's what I got. I was punished with it. And today, that would, of course, be, that's a no-no today, right? Big time no-no. I mean, you know, jail, lawsuits, the whole nine yards for something like that today. But back in that day, which was back in late 60s and early 70s, believe it or not. Not too long, really. But I remember it as though it was today. The one who was exercising the rod of discipline happened to be my second cousin, who was the teacher. That was even harder because I knew that my second cousin, her name was Miss Ingram, would get on the phone and call my parents and let them know that, you know, Johnny boy, was not being a very good boy. But anyway, that was the punishment. It was not a timeout, and it was not merely being talked to or scolded or anything else. It simply meant that I'd get that strap. And in my case, you know, that was painful. And I learned, I did it once, and then I did it again. I got it a second time, and I said, I best not do this again, because this is not a very pleasant experience. All day long, I knew I was going to get that strap at the end of the day. And let me tell you, that was something that put the fear right in me. It was hard for me to focus on that day because in fear of the fact that I was going to get the strap. That, you know, I was so afraid with good reason of what was lying ahead. Now, I think we've all, maybe in some way or another, had some kind of a similar experience. Now, 10,000 times worse than our experience is the challenge that Jesus faced. You know, if I was thinking of what I was going to get at the end of the day was going to be bad, just think of what Jesus was facing as he faced the final week of his life. He came to Jerusalem hearing the praises of people. Oh, they were saying great things about him. They were singing Hosanna. They were praising him, receiving the welcome of a king, of a celebrity, of someone that was amazing, a star, if you would. He knew that in just a few days, he would be stripped, he would be beaten, he would be tortured, he would be ridiculed, he would be mocked, he would be spat upon, he would be humiliated and put to death in the most painful way imaginable. When I think of what happened, and when I read what happened in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you can't help but be drawn to tears. You can't help but be emotional. You can't help but imagine in your heart of hearts, you know, why would he do this for me? Why would he suffer for me? Why would he go through all this pain? Why would he go through all this agony for me? Very simple. Because he loved me. He loved me. You know, he wanted me to experience the peace of heaven itself. And yet he chose to put all aside and live fully in the moment of triumph. When the Pharisees told him to live or to tell his disciples to stop, he said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. In Luke 19:40. He knew this event must take place, regardless of what lay ahead, regardless of the situation. He knew that this was the will of the Father because it was prophesied by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, by all the Old Testament saints. And it was God's plan throughout all eternity. Jesus knew all that would occur by the time the week had drawn to a close, but he refused to let that moment diminish the importance of this moment. And here's what I'm saying. There's always trouble around the bend, no matter what, for all of us. Until we get to heaven, there will always be sadness to come. There will always be tragedy. There will always be upheaval. It's an inevitable as it is unavoidable. But don't let the certainty of future sadness prevents you from experiencing the joy of this moment in all its fullness. Jesus, even though he knew he was going to the cross, was celebrating the heavenly kingdom with these people, even though many of them and most of them got it wrong. A friend recently told me about spending time with his father, his best friend, who was in the last stages of cancer. And he said this, we get together, we talk about sports, and we argue about politics, and we laugh like we've always done, like there's no end in sight. And this is what it means to live life in the present tense, I guess. To live in the moment and to give God the praise for it. The second observation I want to make about this story about Palm Sunday is this, that Jesus knew that many in the crowd would turn against him. That many would turn against him. Even those who said they would follow him. And yet, he received their praise there on Palm Sunday. One of the saddest things about the entire Passion narrative is how in the end, the mob turned against him. Oh, one day they were all happy. They were all celebrative. They were all jubilant. They were praising Jesus. The next day, They were throwing rocks at him. They were spitting at him. They were hurling insults at him. The people he had treated with compassion and dignity. The people that he had healed. The people that he benefited were all of a sudden against him. They would soon call for his death while calling for the release of the murderer. Remember Barabbas? Barabbas? Jesus understood this tendency in people. He knew all about human nature. And he knew that there were some in the crowd who were just along for the show. They were just there for the ride to see what they could get out of it. Just there for the entertainment and nothing more. Just there because they were just plain and simple nosy. And nothing more. And he knew that their convictions would change in a flash as soon as a new idea had become fashionable for that time. Jesus knew that this on Palm Sunday, the day that was the triumphant entry. And he knew it when he fed the 5,000. He knew it when he healed the sick. He knew it when he raised Lazarus. And yet he continued doing good. He continued to be the Messiah, the Savior, knowing that some of those he served would turn away from him in a whim. Crowds are fickle, aren't they? Crowds are unpredictable. And those who are booing you today might be cheering you tomorrow, and vice versa. One person that may be cheering you today might be a person who might stab you in the back the next day. People are unpredictable. But of course, not all the people in this crowd are what I call fickle. Some were faithful. Mary, of course, to the very end, to the very foot of the cross, where Mary was faithful to Jesus. So Jesus received the praise of the crowd at the moment, knowing that some of them might turn away and knowing that perhaps some of them would ultimately find their way back to him. And here's the third and final thing, observation of this triumphant entry that I think is significant as I study this passage. Thirdly, Jesus knew that his followers wouldn't fully understand the events as they occurred, and yet he asked them to participate. Now, what's important about that? What's so special about that? Where does that come in? Well, Jesus tells us, if you look at verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all of this. They didn't understand all of it. Even the closest of Jesus' disciples, even John, that Jesus called the beloved disciple, didn't fully understand it. In verse 16, it says, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Finally sinks in. Finally makes sense. Most of the meaning of this event was completely lost on the disciples while it was taking place. They knew it was an exciting moment, but they didn't understand all the implications. You know, I know that following Jesus and being a follower of Jesus and being a Christian is an exciting thing. It's an amazing thing. There's no life like it. It is the most revolutionary experience one can ever have, is to have new life in Christ and to be a child of the living God. To know in your heart of hearts that you have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west, and to know that someday you will be welcome into the hereafter, into heaven itself. But I don't understand everything there is right now. I don't know all the implications of it. I don't know what it will be like in a year from now, 2 years from now, if the Lord should tarry. I don't know, you know, this thing called faith, this thing, you know, living day to day to day by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, being crucified with Christ. This thing called faith is something that's puzzling. And sometimes it's hard to figure out. It would be a venture that we don't fully understand the significance of life's most meaningful moments as they occur. There are things that happen, we scratch our heads, don't we? Because we don't understand why these things happen. Usually it's weeks or months or even years before we realize that sometimes that, you know, maybe there was a purpose in that. Maybe there was a reason for all of this. We may not fully understand the significance of everything that happens in our lives, but we can learn to trust God. We can learn to be observant. We can learn to practice awareness, if you will. We can learn to pay attention to each and every moment, each and every day of our lives, and to realize that God has a purpose for everything, and in everything there is a season. I'm talking about making it a habit to live in the present tense. Some people like to live in the past. Some people like to live in the future. But this is the only day right now that God has given you. This is the only moment that you have. Jesus knew that the significance of the triumphant entry would be lost on many of those present in Jerusalem that day, and yet he entered triumphantly anyway. He did so anyway. And he recognized the value of each moment, and he lived fully in the present. And guess what? He challenges you and I to do the very same thing. There will be victories, and there will be defeats in our lives as long as we're in the flesh. And whichever you're experiencing today, the other is no doubt around the bend. It's coming your way. Each event has its meaning. And when you don't fully understand that all is going on around you, you still have to live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. The road less traveled sometimes can be messy. The road less traveled sometimes can be unpredictable. The road less traveled is a road of faith, of trusting in God, no matter what. I remember 22 years ago, we got the call on a Tuesday morning that my brother was killed in a car accident. He and his friend, who were going to work, they hit a bridge head-on, and they died instantaneously. That was a tough time. It was a time when we were questioning. I was questioning, Lord, why did you allow this to happen? He was just starting to get himself on his feet. He was just starting to get established in life. I had many questions about it. But yet, at the same time, I looked back, and I realized that God used that tragedy to bring about some amazing things. His wife came to Christ. His daughter came to Christ. And there was an entire family that was swept into the kingdom pretty well because of my brother's passing. It's hard to believe, but it happened. There will be victories. There will be defeats. There will be shortcomings. There will be untold agony, perhaps. But the fact is, when we experience a setback, remember that it can be a setup for something powerful later on. Living in the present tense. This is the verse that's gone with me and has been so powerful in my life. And maybe it has to you as well, from Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. That's what He's called us to do, to live in the present tense. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and reminding us once again of some of the very special truths of your kingdom. And as we remember, Lord, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, we remember, Lord, that he came to help us to practice the presence of God in our everyday living. Father, I pray this morning if there's anyone here who may be looking for their defining moment, if there's anyone here today who is really confused about where their lives are headed and what the real meaning of life is all about, Father, I pray today that they might turn to Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, that they would just surrender to him and acknowledge his lordship in their lives. Lord, may this Easter season be a time that would bring us to the foot of the cross and be empowered by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.